Well, good morning, everybody. It is Sunday, the 30th of August, and thank you for joining us via our online gathering, wherever you're watching it. This is a pre-recorded sermon. I'm recording it on Thursday, the 27th. And today I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, and I'll be preaching from that passage as well. If you want to get your Bible or your Bible app handy, I'll come to that in a moment. But to start off with, why don't we commit our time together to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the nice weather that we've had this week. Lord, we thank you that many of us have safe homes to live in where we can be locked down in security, knowing that we are protected from the elements, Lord, that we can keep one another safe. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that what we learn from your word today will be your words coming through and not my own, and Lord, that what you have to say will be heard. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning's reading, coming from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone along the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a house and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this: the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." A couple of years ago, and for a few years of my life, I had a bit of a pickle on my hands because I didn't have any non-Christian friends. The church that I worked for, I was a part-time at a church and part-time job at another, at a company. And the company that I worked for was owned by a Christian husband and wife team. And everybody who worked there was a Christian. It was a really, really beautiful environment to work in. We had, as part of our weekly staff meeting, we would always open in prayer and close in prayer and pray for the business. And we endeavored to conduct our work and the business as though, as kingdom work, the way God would want business and commerce to be done. And then my other job was working as a youth minister in a church. And so almost everybody I encountered on a weekly basis was a Christian. And the church I was involved in was very, very, very focused on mission, something that I've picked up and something that really excited me about the role here at Brimbank that was presented to me, because I really wanted to be involved in a church that took mission and outreach seriously. And of course, it worked out very well, and here I am. And I'm really looking forward to once, sort of even now, and then once COVID restrictions get lifted and we're able to move about a bit more freely, really pressing in to outreach and to mission. But at this particular point in my life, it was really difficult because I would go to a number of church meetings and strategy meetings, and where we would talk about the mission that we were working on. We would hold each other accountable. We would work through the various mission initiatives that we were working on as a group and individually. And I would always feel a bit of a loss because I'm like, well, there's no one for me to really do mission with, like, to. In my own personal life, I mean, I have the youth program and I'm reaching out to non-Christian youth, so I suppose that counts. And there are non-Christian families that are sort of checking our church and in the various other group missions that we're on. But for me, as a person individually, I didn't have any non-Christian friends that I could be working on to share the gospel with. And it sort of became a point of grief and discomfort for me, so that I ended up actually joining a local volleyball team, something I love doing. And hopefully, when COVID restrictions do ease, and now that I'm settled in a new location, I'm looking to get back into community sport in some way if I can. But that's sort of by the by. One of the reasons behind why I did, apart from wanting to get out and stay active and keep fit and all those sorts of reasons, was because I wanted to find places that I could go to and avenues through which I could meet some more non-Christian people and be exposed to and form non-Christian relationships, so that I had opportunities to be able to seek out ways to share the gospel with people, because spending all of my time with people that already knew the gospel wasn't really fulfilling. It wasn't really me fulfilling my own personal mission as well as the collective mission. So from that, that's sort of the starting point to bring. I will come back to that story about some of the ways I was able to interact with some non-Christian people, because that's what today's message and the reading from Luke 10 is all about. It's all about mission. And it's a little bit of a blueprint for how we do mission. It's something that in some of my previous sermons, I've talked about the importance of still having our own spiritual disciplines so that we actually know what the gospel is. I talked about the importance of sharing the gospel with others, and I've sort of talked about and debunked, hopefully, for you some of those myths or those preventions from us spreading the gospel, those masks that we wear to keep ourselves silent. So today I wanted to do, and I did promise that I would come back to talking a little bit more about how we do mission in a more practical sense, to give some extra tools to us all, so we're not just blindly going out there waving the gospel around willy-nilly, rather than having a clear and sort of a strategic approach to how we share the gospel, to make sure we're being as innocent as doves, but also as wise as serpents, which I will come to again later. So the outline for the sermon on my trusty little clipboard here, we've got the four fundamentals of mission. So they're all there. Number one is that mission is risky business. It's high risk, but high reward. Number two, where there is mission, there is provision. Number three, which is the important one we're going to focus in on today, is that the person of peace is the key to all mission. And then number four, which we'll end on, is that we are not sent into mission alone. So I might as well jump in with the very first one, that mission is a risky business. It's high risk, but it's also very, very high reward. And that is something that comes through in our passage today. You'll notice that Jesus says quite clearly, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's like Batman going up against Superman without any kryptonite. It's a risky proposition. In the Matthew version of this particular story, he says the same things, but he also says that you need to be as innocent as doves and as shrewd as serpents when you go out, because you are going out like lambs among wolves. Mission is not something that we should enter into with naive optimism. We should definitely enter mission with optimism, because God is a God who wants to see people saved and come to know him. So the optimism is definitely well called for. But we are not to be naive when we go about mission. There's a particular passage of scripture that is listed in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, which says, do not give to dogs what is sacred, or cast your pearls before pigs, for they may trample them and tear you to pieces. It's a contentious piece of scripture, and it's often most people and most scholars throughout the ages have interpreted that to mean that we should actually be discerning with who we share the gospel with. We should not be out there sharing the gospel with people who are not yet ready to hear the gospel. You may remember back before, at the very, very start of COVID, before I started working at the church, I came and was invited to come and preach. And I preached on the parable of, sorry, not the parable. I was sharing a message about the rich young ruler and how at his particular point in time, where he was on his journey, he actually wasn't ready to fully accept the message of Jesus. And so Jesus let him walk away. That provides some of the framework, which is also brought back to in this particular passage about finding people who are appropriate to share the gospel with, because sharing the gospel is risky business. It's high risk, but it's high reward. The reward is, of course, people get to spend eternity with their heavenly Father and live forever with us in the perfect community that is heaven. There is no greater reward in the entire universe that has ever been or ever will be. So it's a very, very high reward, but it is high risk. Jesus promised, he said to his disciples that if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And he also says, this is in John's gospel, that's from John chapter 15, verse 18. And then in John 16, verse 33, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. Trouble, when we go out into mission, is something that is promised to us by Jesus himself. And we know that he keeps his promises. We know that we are going out into the world like lambs among wolves. We must not be naive about the risk. And if Jesus' words weren't enough to convince you, all you have to do is look at the history of the church, the early church as it's documented in the Bible, plus the stories from church history that we have over the last two millennia. Those centuries are littered with the bones and the blood of martyrs who have gone before us, who have been violently persecuted, socially ostracized, and killed for daring to utter and preach the name of Jesus. Mission is risky business. It is not something that we should walk blindly into. It is something that we must walk into shrewdly, because we know that we are going into dangerous territory. It's a battle, and we have a powerful enemy. We have a much more powerful ally and a much more powerful friend in Jesus and God, but we should still not be naive to think that when we go into mission, we are not taking on some risk, because we are. And that's, I'll come back to that when I get to point three about how we can negate some of that risk. But one of the ways that risk is negated, or we certainly shouldn't be worried about the risk of not having what we need. Because point two, where there is mission, there is provision. You'll notice in the verse 7 and 8 of the passage that we read this morning, we're told to, Jesus sent out the 72 two by two. He told them to find a place of peace to reside in. And he said that whenever you enter somewhere, you should eat and drink whatever they give you, because the worker deserves his wages. And he also says, when you enter a town, to eat whatever is offered to you. Jesus was sending them out. He told them not to take anything extra with them. They weren't supposed to take extra cash or extra food for the road in case they needed to buy food or to meet their own needs. They were sent out on the understanding that their material needs or their physical needs were going to be met in the course of that mission. Now, you may have heard the statement, it's a fairly common phrase used in churches, that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And the second part of that, he equips the called, has been true of God from the very beginning all the way through until now. If God is calling you to do something in his mission, then God will provide what you need for you to do that mission. Now, it's important that we understand that it's not simply that we don't reverse that and think, if I do what I want to do in mission, that God will provide for me. That we think of it that way. We need to understand that it's in obedience to God and what he is calling us to do, which is something we should be discerning together. That is where we find that God's provision will be. It's often for me personally in my ministry life, and something I've encountered along the way, is to think about whenever I find myself in a situation where we aren't being given the necessary things that we need to do something that we want to do, I always take pause and sort of think to myself, well, hang on a minute. Are we going about this particular mission initiative or this particular ministry or this program or this project or this event? Are we doing that because we want to do it? Or are we doing that because God called us to do it? Because if God has called us to do it, he will respond with the provision that we need. If we're just doing it because, well, the other church down the road has a ministry like that, so we need to have one too, it's not up to us to then demand that God meet the needs of that ministry. Our job is to be obedient. We need to be the people who are seeking God's guidance, and then from God's guidance, allowing God's provision to come through in whatever method that might be. In this particular case, the provision comes through the people that we're actually doing mission with. And that sort of segues us into point three, which is that the person of peace is the key to all mission. Now, the term person of peace and people of peace are expressions. Well, it's a phrase that I really hope that we as a church can take on board, and that person of peace, people of peace, will become a regular part of our church conversation, because ultimately, the person of peace is what we should all be looking for every day as we go about our daily lives, because our mission is our daily life. A couple of weeks ago, you'll remember I preached on poruthentes, the Greek word in the Great Commission for as you go, or as you are going about your daily business. And we unpacked a little bit about what that meant in terms of the instructions we were given. And I did promise that I would come back, and this is what I promised I would come back to, talking about what we're actually looking for as we go about our daily business. And what we're looking for is a person of peace. Now, in this particular passage, the translation I read this morning, I believe it says a person who promotes peace. In some translation, it says person of peace. In other translations, it says peace-loving person or son of peace or man of peace. Son of peace is actually the direct Greek translation of what's written in the New Testament Greek. New Testament Greek, it's ouios eranos, which means son of peace. And that suggests that the person who we are looking for is someone who has a tranquility of soul, who is able to be receptive to our message. It's essentially someone whom God has prepared in advance for us to reach with the gospel. Because the reality is we need God at work in our world and in people's hearts for us to be able to present his message to them. If we're out there trying to blindly Bible bash people and maybe like a bit like a whack-a-mole, every time we see someone, we bash them down with the Bible and see if the gospel might take, we're going about it in a way that is not only foolish, but it's counter to what God actually commands us to do as we go into mission. And it's contrary to this verse where Jesus gives pretty clear instructions to the 72 disciples that he sends out about what he's expecting them to look for and what he's expecting them to do. He gives them the instruction to find a person of peace. Now, the way I thought about this as I was reading it is I immediately thought of a boomerang. And I must thank Nathan Giddings for making this boomerang for me. It's absolutely awesome. But this is essentially how he said, Jesus said his people, he said, whenever you go to a town or a place, say, peace be upon you. Almost like throwing the boomerang. If there is a person of peace, it will rest there on them. If there isn't a person of peace there, well then, like a boomerang, it will return to you and you can go on your way. I found this to be a really useful metaphor for thinking about how we actually identify people of peace, because in many ways what we should be doing is we should be out there everywhere we go with our peace boomerang, basically looking for the person who is receptive to our message. Now, there are a couple of examples we have in Scripture of people who are like this, and it's an element of them. Generally, there are three things you are looking for. It's not necessarily a blanket three things, or they must tick all three of these boxes, or there could be other things that give you that sense that a person is a person of peace. But the basics of what you're looking for is essentially someone who welcomes you, because that's what Jesus told people, go to a place where you are welcomed. Someone who listens to you, I mean, someone who invites you into their home, asks to hear your story, wants to be part of that, is someone who's going to welcome you and listen to you. And then finally, look for someone who serves you. In the passage from Luke chapter 10, we are told that we should eat and drink whatever is set before us. We are to be part of the household that we are invited into. The people are serving us by putting a roof over our heads, and they're providing the food. They're providing for our material needs. So a person of peace will generally be someone who serves you in some way. They welcome you, they listen to you, they serve you. And another thing to think about is usually a person of peace is someone who likes you, which is part of the whole welcomes you thing. It's very difficult to share the gospel with someone who doesn't like you because you're essentially banging your head against a brick wall. You've got someone offside, it's difficult to share the gospel with them without some sort of work on that relationship first. But perhaps that's a message for another time. I just want to give some biblical examples of people of peace that the characters in the disciples and the apostles in Acts came across. Two examples that I want to give is, first of all, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to visit Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is a Roman general, Roman centurion, and he basically has a vision from God that Peter has important things to say to him. And at the same time, Peter, you may recall, has the vision where the sheep comes down from heaven with the clean and unclean animals, and God basically tells him, you know, it's time for the Gentiles to be welcomed into the fold. I want you to go to the house of Cornelius and tell him about my son Jesus. So that's what Peter does. And we know from the story that Cornelius brought a whole crowd of people to hear Peter's message as well. And a whole bunch of Gentiles were baptized. That was a very, very pivotal point in the turning of attitudes towards Gentiles in the early church. It's a very important part of Scripture, that one. And then the other one is when Paul and Silas go to Philippi, where they meet Lydia, who is a trader of purple cloth. Now, Lydia they meet Lydia outside the town when they go out on the Sabbath to pray. And it says in Scripture that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to Paul and Silas's message. The Lord is at work inside Lydia to be able to enable the message from Paul and Silas to fall on fertile soil. So she then becomes pivotal in founding the church at Philippi. Some of its earliest members were the prison guard who was going to kill himself, but then didn't because Paul and Silas didn't escape when they had the chance. And then a formerly demon-possessed slave who used to tell fortunes and predict the future because Paul had cast out the demon. It was the early Philippian church was a very eclectic mix of a few different people. But it started because there was that person of peace that was Lydia, who enabled that, who was sort of the gatekeeper for that community to enable it to be opened up and that message to be spread around the community. Similar with Cornelius, both Cornelius and Lydia proved to be pivotal gatekeepers in spreading the gospel to their own networks. So an important thing to think about when looking for people of peace and in our own individual mission strategies as we're going about our daily business is to think about who are those people that are people of peace. And when we actually find them, it's highly likely that we might not see this till after the fact, but they're usually someone who we share the gospel with, then they share it to their networks rather than us skipping that step and going straight to try to preach to everyone. For us to share the gospel with just maybe one or two other people, to have those two other people share it with two other people, that's how the gospel multiplies. And that's sort of what we see happening here. Many times in scripture, there are times, of course, when the gospel was shared to crowds and the crowds believed, but far more often is the story where one or two people heard from one of the apostles. They then went and told everybody they knew, who then went and told everybody they knew, and so on and so forth. And people came to know the truth of the story about Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for the sins of all mankind, and they became followers of the way. And we know from Acts they were called Christians, first in Antioch, and now Christian is a label and a proud label that many of us around the world are happy to wear today because of that. But I don't want us to get into the habit of thinking that a person of peace must always be someone who can introduce us to a whole bunch of people who's really, really popular and stuff. I mean, it's great for mission strategy, and often they can be that person. And when you do have a person like that, great, go for it. But sometimes it's simply in the one-on-one. I mean, the example of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, when he's traveling home in the company to go back to the Queen of the Ethiopians, and he has the conversation with Philip and he gets baptized then and there. That was simply a one-on-one interaction that happened and then was gone, but someone else was brought into the fold of Christ because of that. So there are many ways in which a person of peace can be found and can be worked with, but it's important that we are looking for those people of peace. So what I suggest is, in your own way, as you're going about your business and you're looking for someone that you might want to share the gospel, maybe give people a little bit of a tap with the peace boomerang and see if it comes back to you or whether it lands. Because if the peace boomerang actually lands on them and you know that you found a person of peace, then that is highly likely to be someone that God has prepared in advance for you to be sharing the gospel with. The final thing I'll say about people of peace, which was a word of advice that was given to me many years ago about people of peace, was that someone said, don't let your fear of not finding a person of peace prevent you from finding people of peace. So sometimes we can be so reserved, saying we don't want to share the gospel too much because we're worried that we might be casting our pearls before swine, or we might be giving to dogs what is sacred. So we're very, very reserved and withheld, that we actually miss people of peace that are going past us in our lives all the time. Whereas when we're more liberal with the gospel and going, yes, yes, and tapping people here and there with, are you a person of peace? Are you a person of peace? Are you a person of peace? Jesus here, Jesus there, went to church on Sunday, heard this interesting sermon the other day. Oh, you know, Jesus has been working in my life in this way. Those little taps that we give people along the way offer the chance for people of peace to become known for us. It's our modern day way of saying, peace be with you, or peace to this house, and enabling us to find those people of peace. We shouldn't be too afraid of getting it wrong and someone going, no thanks, not interested, that we are too reserved, and someone who is interested walks past that we were meant to connect with, that we don't. And the simplest way that we can be doing that is to constantly be in prayer, to be constantly asking God, who are the people of peace in my life? Who are the people, or the person, who is the person of peace that you want me to share with your gospel? If you take nothing else away from this morning's sermon, I would strongly encourage you to think about, make a list if you have to, mentally, even write it down, type it up. who are the people of peace in your life right now? Or who is the person of peace? For me, when I was thinking about this through the week, I thought about an old work colleague of mine at my previous role who I've kept in touch with. Because he was pretty resistant to the idea of God, you know, the Christian God as we understand him and know him to be, more of that, having that postmodern spiritual sense of God. But he was definitely open to spiritual things. And so my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would work with him and work in that curiosity to lead him to Christ. And if I can answer questions along the way and point him in the right direction anytime he needs me, that's something that I'm really hoping will lead to, hopefully, a relationship with Jesus for him. But who are the people that it is for you? Like I said, if you take nothing else away, I would strongly encourage you to know at least one person of your peace in your daily life. And if you can't think of anyone, or you're like me back in the day where you don't have any non-Christian friends, join a volleyball team. Find them. One of my people of peace was actually the guy who used to make my coffee on the train station platform when I used to go to work every morning. I struck up a good relationship with him, and I thought, I think this guy might be a person of peace for me. So I started to share more about my life and what I did with him. Unfortunately, I ended up not being able to take the train anymore because my work premises shifted, but that's a whole other story. My point is, I found someone. And you can find people too, you just have to be looking. So the last point I'd like to make before we wrap up is that we are not sent into mission alone. This passage clearly states that Jesus sent everybody out two by two. He didn't send anybody on their own. And there's an important reason for that. Well, there could be any number of reasons, but one of the big reasons is accountability, to make sure that the person is actually sharing the gospel accurately and that you've got that opportunity to bounce ideas off one another and to discern who you should be reaching. And probably it was also for protection, to make sure, I mean, they were going out like lambs among wolves. They were there to have each other's back. So those are two reasons that we sort of can easily draw out from the scripture, but there were probably a number of other reasons why we're not meant to do mission alone. But we need to be mindful that mission is a team sport. We are not sent into mission alone. Now, I don't want people to hear that and think, oh, so if I'm having coffee with someone and I sense that they're a person of peace and I want to share a bit more about Jesus or my life with them, I shouldn't do that because I'm alone. No, definitely tell them. Go there, have that conversation. 100% support that. The whole not being alone thing comes in when you then go back to your Christian community, your church, your ministers, the leaders of your home group, the elders, a fellow Christian, and say, hey, I had this conversation with this person. This is what I had. What do you reckon I should be doing next? And then invite that person to be praying with you, to be able to discern what the next steps are. And also so they can encourage you to keep moving forward and to also to protect you, because we know that mission is risky. You need protection when you go into mission. So that's why we should not be doing it out there alone. We can't be lone rangers. Just to close off with an example around that, think about Mainly Music. Mainly Music works because it has a team. Now, the mission as a whole is to reach out to young families with young children, and it's a wonderfully successful ministry, an absolute blessing to its local community. But Ruth can't do that all by herself. She needs a team to be working with her, and the team that she's got working with her is amazing. But then think about maybe if one person on that team ended up being invited over to dinner or out for a coffee with someone else, with one of the participants, one of the mums, just to have a chat, just to share life together. Essentially, that person is, in that moment, doing something as an individual on mission, but collectively they are still part of that bigger team. And that's the sense that we need to have. We should not be lone rangers in mission, because we're never sent into a mission alone. So every time you're going somewhere and you're thinking about, it's not just where am I being sent or who am I being sent to, it's who am I being sent with as well. Will you please pray with me to close? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the blessing of your word. And Lord, we thank you that the harvest is plentiful and that you have called us to be workers in your harvest field. Lord, we pray that we would go out wisely, we would go out strategically, and Lord, we would go out boldly with your word to each and every person who you have prepared for us to share it with. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much, everybody. I hope you have an absolutely blessed week. Stay tuned to the emails, because I'm going to be hosting an online Bible study about today's sermon this coming Thursday at 7 p.m. I'll double check though. This Thursday evening, there's going to be a Bible study based on today's passage and today's message, which I'd love it for you to join me to on Thursday evening if you can. So stay tuned for the details of that. But until then, have an absolutely blessed week. Stay safe, stay strong, stay kind. Blessings.